And in our pastor's absence tonight, Brother Danny Hutto is going to come and speak for us. And I say this for those visitors. We see Brother Danny around here, and he's just a friend to us. But he's really somebody in the education world. He's the president of the largest school for the deaf and the blind in the whole United States, maybe in the world.
Sure, I'll take that.
Okay. But you be prayerful as he speaks to us tonight. God bless you, Dad.
Yeah, thank you. It's interesting. Every time I go and speak anywhere, I'm one, either talking about the school, or two, talking about the Florida Baptist Children's Home, or three, talking about Crescent Beach Baptist Church. And interwoven in all of those is my love for Jesus Christ. So I just cherish that. I cherish that relationship that I have with Him, and I cherish the relationship that I have with each one of you who are here in this place. And you just come together so faithfully each time the doors of the church are open. And last Wednesday night, I was particularly struck when David said, "You know, we are the church." We are the pillars of the church, those of us who are sitting here tonight, those of us who are here on Wednesday nights. And it struck me, yeah, you know, that's probably true, but then it also struck me the awesome responsibility that we have to meet that call of being the pillars of the church. And tonight, just for a few moments, I want you to turn your attention, if you would, to some verses of Scripture from the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, and then we're going to be looking at some verses of Scripture from the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. You know, in recent days, we've seen a lot in the newspaper and seen a lot on TV about a company called Toyota. And we know that company has had its share of problems in recent weeks. And the one thing that always kind of jumped out at me about it was the fact that Toyota did take a stand in that they were going to make any necessary repairs that they needed to restore these cars back to a condition whereby they would be safe. And as I was thinking about these verses of Scripture tonight that we're going to be looking at, you know, we have a creator. He didn't create cars, but he created each one of us. And of course, that's our Heavenly Father, and he gave us Jesus Christ. And I think the nice thing about our relationship with him that's a little different from Toyota is that there are no recalls, that there is a guarantee, and that guarantee will never change. Because he promised us, if we believe in his son, Jesus Christ, we would have eternal life. That will never go away. That's a promise that's there. That's a guarantee that he's given to each one of us. And so tonight, as we look at these verses of Scripture, and they're going to be verses of Scripture that are very, very familiar to all of us, because it's going to be talking about a call that came to basically the three people and how they... each one of them responded to that particular call. And you say, well, you know, I've already responded to that call. Well, you know, it doesn't help us. It doesn't hurt us sometimes to kind of go back to that time whenever we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And just look at the things that maybe surrounded that particular decision that we made. But more than that is what it was that we did when we accepted that call. How was our life changed as a result of our relationship to Jesus Christ? Tonight, of course, I'm talking to Dr. Terry. I'm speaking to the choir. In that, all of you, if I went around this room and took a poll, I would say that majority or a high percentage of everyone in here would say, yes, I have no doubt in my mind that I have come to that relationship with Jesus Christ where I know him as my personal Lord and Savior. And by doing that, of course, we join that group of people that we call Christians. And the word Christian, of course, was used its very first time at a little town called Antioch. And we know that becoming a Christian is more than just making that profession of faith, but it is accepting a walk with Jesus Christ. It's accepting Him as our companion as we go through life. And that free gift of His Holy Spirit that He gives to us, that comforter that He gives to us, to know that comforter is always with us, regardless of where we go. And so tonight, as we look at these verses of Scripture, we're going to see three people who came to Jesus. And we're going to see how they did or did not answer the call that He gave to them. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at we're going to be looking at verses 57 and 58. And in these verses of Scripture, Jesus is calling someone to leave their comfort zone. Now, do you have a comfort zone in life? Do you have maybe even you might say, well, you know, there are certain friends that I just feel more comfortable. There are certain people whom I really feel comfortable being around. Or there are certain situations that I feel comfortable in being in. There are certain places that I feel comfortable. This is a place where we all feel comfortable. We can come, and regardless of what's happened prior to the time that we walk through those doors, or what's going to happen after we leave these doors, at least for the time that we're here, we're in a comfort zone. And we feel safe, we feel secure, and we feel loved. Look at verse 57 of the 9th chapter, and it says that, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place where to lay his head." This man, as he came up to Jesus, and it says that Jesus was going along his way, and in just a few minutes we're going to read some verses of Scripture that kind of lead up to this particular part of the story. But Jesus was doing what was typical of Jesus. He was going around and he was walking through the countryside and he was meeting the needs of people. No doubt his disciples were with him and they were sharing in this particular time. And it was as he was walking that a man came up to him and he simply said to Jesus, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." In other words, Jesus, I will go with you wherever you go. Now, we don't know anything about this man. The assumption would have to be made that he was probably a person who had at least been around Jesus when he was teaching. Maybe had been in the presence of Jesus when he healed someone. But he was a person, for whatever reason, was drawn to Jesus. And he simply said to Jesus, "Jesus, I will go with you wherever you want me to go." But then Jesus said something to him, and some people say, well, you know, this kind of turned the man off, but it really wasn't an effort on the part of Jesus to shun this man away. It was more of an effort on the part of Jesus to make sure that the man understood what he was saying. Look at what Jesus said there in verse 58. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." You see, he was simply saying that these two animals that he named, the fox and a bird, they all had places of refuge. But Jesus said, "I don't have a place to lay my head." In other words, he didn't have a particular place of refuge. Look back earlier in this particular chapter, And you can kind of see a little bit of what Jesus was saying to this particular man. Because in the 52nd verse, look at what it says. And he says, and sent messages before his face, and they went and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? And so here was Jesus saying, you know, we're here in this place. I'm here at this place where you have come out and you said, I will follow you. And I just left a place where I was not welcomed. I just left a place that was not a place of refuge for me. We sing a song. We sing a song, and that song is, wherever he leads, I'll go. And I don't know how many decisions have probably been made as a result of that song. Singing that song at a time of invitation, I'm sure if we went and we talked to missionaries or we talked to people who've been called into the ministry or into various lines of work, and you said, was there a particular song at church that maybe led you to that decision, or you were singing it the night or that morning that you made that decision? My guess is there'd be a high number of people would come and say, oh yeah, that song, wherever he leads, I'll go. Are you willing to go wherever he leads? Suppose the Lord called you to some difficult, dangerous, or distasteful task or place. Would you be willing to go? Would you be willing to stand up for him? The call that Jesus made in these verses of Scripture is the same call that he makes to us tonight. And it's simply an invitation, because you see, every time, or just about every time we see Jesus calling someone, he simply says one of two words. He either says, follow, or follow me. The simple call, the invitation that he gives. The call to follow may not be pleasant, but he still calls us today. Now look at verses 59 through 62. And here we're going to see two men that come to Jesus, each one of them saying basically the same thing. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Two people came to him, one of them saying, Jesus, I want to follow you, but... This morning, I thought Brother David was going to start preaching from the book of Luke. And then I was thinking, well, now what am I going to do tonight? If you'll recall, he did refer to the fact of that little three-letter word, the word but. And you know, that stands in the way so many times of our serving Jesus Christ. We're willing to do it, but... And you know, normally when you put that little word but in there, you're saying, I'll do it, but it's not on your conditions, it's on my conditions. And it's when I'm ready, not when you're ready. But look at this verse of Scripture. It says that this man said that he had to go and bury his father. His father may have already been dead. And they were just waiting the burial. His father may have been sick, may have been old, and was at the point of death. And so this man was going And he was going to stay home with his father until his father died. The Jews counted burial as something that was very, very sacred. It was very, very important to them. Listen to this. It took precedence over the study of the law. It took precedence over the temple service. It took precedence over the killing of the sacrificial sacrifice, of the Passover sacrifice. It took precedence over the observance of circumcision. And it took precedence over the reading of the sacred scrolls. And so burial was something that was very, very important to the Jews and were very, very important to this man. Jesus placed following him above all those religious rituals that I just read. And he must have first place in our life. There is an urgency that Jesus has to follow him. Now, he said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Probably the first dead that's mentioned in that sentence is someone who is spiritually dead. Not someone who's necessarily physically dead, even though this person may have been. But he was saying the first dead in here is someone who was spiritually dead. Now look at what he says in the very next verse, in verse 60. And he says, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." You know what he was showing here? He was simply showing the order of priorities in this situation. He was simply saying that the most important thing right now is that you, this person who came to him, this man who came to him, to go and to preach of the kingdom of God. That was his most important thing at that time, was to go and to preach about his heavenly Father. In verse 61, we see another person that came to Jesus, and another also said, "I will follow thee, but first let me go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Here, this person said, he used the word Lord. So this person had some type of a belief. He had some type of an association already established with Jesus, because he says here, he calls him Lord. He says, "But Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." That was in that very first verse. And in that second one, he says, "Let me go and tell my parents, tell my family goodbye." Each one of these men saw Jesus in their hearts, and there they knew that they wanted him. However, they realized there was a sacrifice that they were going to have to make. And that sacrifice was a personal thing that they had to do. And Jesus was simply saying to them, "I need to be the priority of your life." You know, if Jesus were standing here right now and he were looking out at each one of us, and he were speaking to Danny Hutto, and he were to say, "Danny, tomorrow morning I need you to go to China," I would have to say, "But first, I have to go clean off my desk. I have to do something." There's always something that we have to do first. Jesus realized that with these two men, there was always going to be something that was going to stand in the way of them following him. What about in your life? When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you make him first in your life? You know, Matthew 6:33 simply says, what? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then Jesus used an illustration, and this is the illustration that David touched on a little bit this morning. And he said in the latter part of verse 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The person putting their hand to the plow. Now, I've not done a lot of plowing in my days, but I have done a lot of tilling. When we were in North Carolina, we had a garden. Every spring, we'd go out and we'd plant that garden. And it's amazing how easy a garden will grow in North Carolina versus Florida. Didn't even have to water it oftentimes. You just go out and you drop a few seed down, they'll come up, and within a few weeks, you would have a crop. But the one thing that you have to do, whether you're plowing or whether you're tilling or whether you're hoeing, you have to make a straight line. And so normally what you do is you find something that's straight down. Maybe it's a tree or maybe a stake that you've driven in the ground, and you plow toward that, or you till toward that, or you hoe toward that, so that the rows, when you're done, will be straight. What would happen if you're plowing? And in this case, they would have had a team of oxen, maybe 2-3 oxen out in front of them. They'd have had a plow. What if the farmer was looking over his shoulder the entire time? Do you think those oxen would know to walk in a straight line? No. When the farmer would turn around, the row would be crooked. And so this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you can't look back. And later on over in the book of Luke, he actually uses the life of someone who did look back, and that was Lot's wife. Remember what happened? God told her, don't look back. Don't look back. And what did she do? She disobeyed him. She looked back. She lost her life. So Jesus here is simply saying that in order for you to follow me, you're going to have to make a commitment. Several years ago, there was a drug out on the market called Tylenol, still out on the market. But all of you will remember that in a store in Chicago, someone took a few of the Tylenol tablets, only to find that they had been laced with some type of poison. Do you remember what Tylenol did the very next day? The CEO of Tylenol pulled all Tylenol products off the shelf, not just in Chicago, but nationwide, pull all of them off the shelf. And someone asked him, they said, well, why did you do that? Why didn't you just go and maybe look at the ones and identify the ones that may have been tampered with and take them off the shelf versus taking them all off? And this is what he said to them. We have beliefs, and when beliefs are clear, decisions are easy to make. We have beliefs, and when beliefs are clear, decisions are easy to make. You know, I think we could take that statement that was made by this man from Tylenol, and we could apply that to our life today. That when the things that we believe in, this scripture that we hold so dear, this, as Brother Dennis Hollingsworth always says, this love letter that he's given to us, whenever we believe in it and we have beliefs in our personal life, decisions in life are going to come easy. We won't even have to think about, do I make this decision or that decision? We rely on him. You know what happened on the stock market a few days after the Tylenol escapade? Stocks soared. Stocks soared. Now, why do you think? I think it goes right back to the integrity of that company. The integrity of that company. In spite of the fact that some people had lost their life as a result that someone had tampered with some of the bottles, the integrity of that company brought the stocks back up and they recovered. And so in these verses of scripture that we've just looked at, we see that Jesus says that following him means that you may have to give up some loyalties. And the loyalties that you may have to give up could even be to your family. Now, as I look around this room, I know most of you folks. And I know the importance of your family to you. But also know the importance of Jesus Christ to you. And I have no doubt that if God called any of you to do something special, you would do it. Now, you know, we oftentimes think about, well, when he calls me, I can't go to Africa. I can't go to China. I can't go to some remote part of the world. I can't go to Haiti. But you know, he may not be calling you to go to those places. He might just be calling you to do something special wherever you are. And he does. He calls each one of us. So when I go to the Florida School for the Deaf and the Blind every day, he's calling me to do something special. That person who's hurting, to maybe speak a word of encouragement to them. That person who's sick, to drop them a line, send them a card, or maybe make a visit to the hospital. And he calls each one of you to a special, special place of service. And I know you. I know your hearts. And when God calls you, you will answer that call. Now look over in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. What does it mean by bearing your own cross? And if salvation is free, is a free gift of God's grace, why is following Jesus so costly? Look at verses 27 through 33 of the 14th chapter. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We could almost have the benediction right there, couldn't we? It says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And what king, going out to war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. As we look at these verses of Scripture, we see that, and we know that, discipleship is something that we choose. Bearing the cross of Jesus is something that we choose. And you know why we're able to do that? Because he chose to do it for us. He chose to die on the cross for our sins. A man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book, and it's called The Cost of Discipleship. And in this book, he talks about cheap grace and costly grace. And he said that chief grace is the justification of sin. Costly grace is justification of the sinner. So that grace that he gives to us, it justifies us as sinners so that we can have a good standing with him. Now listen at what Bonhoeffer says about grace. He says, grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it causes us to follow Jesus. It is grace because it costs a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. It is costly because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap to us. Jesus did not want anyone to follow him without counting the cost. In the earlier verses of Scripture, we saw three men, and they had to count the cost of what it was going to take for them to follow Jesus. And then Jesus gives two parables here in this 14th chapter that talk about that reinforce the cost of following him. The first parable is found beginning in verse 28. And this is the parable about the tower. For he says, which one of you intended to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold, it began, they all began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus is simply saying here, even in building a tower, you sit down and you calculate the cost. How much materials will I need? What will those materials cost? How much time will it take to build this tower? And so in planning just to build a tower, we sit down and we count the cost for that. The Blackburns know of a man that started building an ark. It's Pennsylvania, I believe it is. Up in Maryland, of course, that's where they're from. And he decided he was going to build a church that looked like the ark. And how many years ago did he begin building that? 20-something years ago. And when is their first worship service? Yeah, it's still just steel girders that are standing out in the middle of nowhere. But he was going to build an ark that was going to be a place of worship. The second parable that Jesus gives here is the parable of a king. And he talks about a king that's going out to war. And this king has 10,000 soldiers, and he's going out to fight an army that has 20,000. And it says he sits down and he weighs the cost of this war, and he has to make a decision. Do I go out and fight this battle, or do I go out and negotiate with the other king and not have to fight this battle? Regardless of which one of these parables that we look at, they all had a cost involved with them. The tower, the decision was to build or not to build. He didn't have to do it. But as far as the fight was concerned, as far as the king was concerned, he had to make a decision of whether to fight or to negotiate. Doing nothing was not an option for him. When Jesus calls us, it shouldn't be an option for us either. When He calls us, we should be able to say, yes, Lord, I will follow You. I will follow You wherever You lead me. Wherever it is that You want me to go, I will follow You. Verse 33 gives the cost of not following Jesus. Look at verse 33. It says, "For likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So what does that say to us? If we don't accept that call, that initial call to become a child of His, then we cannot become His disciple. As you consider about the high cost of following Jesus, keep two things in mind. First of all, we receive far more than we give up. We receive far more than we give up. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." The second thing that you need to consider, in considering the cost of following Him, don't forget the cost of not following Him. People who choose not to follow Him miss the way of abundant and eternal life, and they reap a harvest of separation from God here and in the hereafter. I think one of the greatest joys that a person misses out on who chooses not to follow Jesus, chooses not to become a part of a fellowship, is the fellowship of Christian believers. Because you see, in Paul, he says, not only here, but also in the hereafter. And so he's talking about a benefit of following Him, that it's not something we have to wait on, that free gift of eternal life that we have after this life. But he's also talking about the life in the here and the now. As we go through life every day, just the fact that He's there and He's with us and He's watching over us and He's going to help us through those difficult times and He's going to be there whenever we call on Him. That's the reward of accepting that call that Jesus Christ gives, is knowing, first of all, that we are a child of His. Secondly, that we have been forgiven of our sins. Thirdly, that we have been accepted as a child of His. And fourth, that we have that free gift of eternal life. When all of that happens, He promises us something. He says, "I'm going to send you a comforter." And that comforter, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the one who we call on, who's right there beside us every day, wherever we might be. So tonight, as we've looked at these verses of Scripture, we've seen that the call to follow Christ is one of which we might have to give up our personal comforts. It's also one where we might have to give up our family loyalties. And it's also one whereby we have to count the cost. We have to count the cost. And folks, I can tell you from personal experience, it's worth counting the cost. It's worth making that decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, I know tonight that there could be someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we would just welcome the opportunity to share that with you. There may be someone here tonight who, for whatever reason, has accepted Jesus Christ, but for some reason you just kind of drifted away. You still come to church. You know, you can come to church and still be drifting away, as Brother David was saying this morning. And so you can come back to Him tonight. And so tonight, as we have a time of invitation, I would welcome you to make any decision that you have. Father, I just come and I thank you for this time that we've had together. Father, I thank you for your word and what it means. And Father, I just thank you for this fellowship of believers that gather so, so faithfully. And now we come to the most important time of any service, and that's the time of decision. And Father, our prayer would be that if there's someone here tonight who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they make that decision tonight to come and follow you and accept that free gift of eternal life that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen.